We're going to continue our message and our series in family and marriage. All right, if you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll start in verse 25 and go through 33. Well, let's pray, and we will get into our message. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your intense love for us. Thank you so much that you have, Lord, from your heart conceived the family. From your heart you conceived husband and wife. From your heart you conceived this family unit. And God, because it's from your heart and a gift to us, our spouse is a gift to us. Because of that, Lord, we choose to maintain that gift. We choose to work at that gift. We choose to stay in that gift, that blessing. And Father, I ask that you would help us to understand your word today. Give us tools so that we can better serve our families, our husband and our wife, our children. Lord, we love you and we praise you, Father, for your goodness and your mercy, because, Lord, it is long-suffering. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, is everybody at Ephesians chapter 5? Yes. I have to get there. Here we go. All right, verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. There was this older couple that had been married for 50 years. And they were driving down the road one day, and he pulled over to the side of the road and he said, I forgot where we were going. And she said, I forgot where we're going to. Where are we going? And so they were like, this is not good. So they went to the doctor's office and they set up an appointment and said, Doc, we're kind of losing it here. We're forgetting where we're going, what we're doing. Why do we go in this room? And so he said, you know, I'll tell you what you need to do. Here's some advice. He said, you need to start writing stuff down. Just write it down, you know, when you get in the car, I'm going to XYZ. Or, you know, if you got an appointment, write it down, put it on a schedule, make sure that you don't forget. And they said, oh, okay. And so they're sitting in the living room one day, and they're watching TV, and the husband gets up and he says, I'm going to get a piece of pie. You want a piece of pie? She said, sure, I'll take a piece of pie. She said, why don't you write that down, though? Because you may forget that I want a piece of pie and you come back with only one piece. And he goes, that irritated him. He said, I will not forget to get a piece of pie because that's what I'm going to do. I'm getting a piece of pie. And she said, well, could you put a dollop of whipped cream on there? And he goes, okay. And she said, you may want to write that down because you may not come back with a piece of pie or whipped cream. And he goes, will you leave me alone? I will get the piece of pie with whipped cream. And she said, well, there's two pies in there. I want the cherry pie. And would you put something else on, you know, would you put the sprinkles on top of it? Would you please write it down because you're not going to remember? And he goes, I know what you want. You want a piece of pie, the cherry pie with whipped cream on it, and sprinkles on top. And she goes, you're going to forget. So she goes. He goes into the kitchen, and she watches her show and just completely forgets about the entire conversation. Well, 30 minutes go by, and he's still in the kitchen. And he all of a sudden just arrives into the living room with this big tray of bacon and eggs and scrambled eggs and every kind of breakfast thing you can think on there. And she's going, "What? Where is the toast? You forgot the toast. I told you to get my toast. You forgot." Do you guys do that at home? Do you guys forget stuff like that? Marriage is something that requires constant love and constant attention. Amen? It demands flexibility and forgiveness. I see husbands giving up their role as leaders over to an already overloaded wife. As a result, families are out of whack, spiritual things are not addressed, and Satan is having a field day with Christian families. One of the biggest tragedies in the Christian home is when a husband fails to take the spiritual lead that God commands. Now, I told you whenever I first got married to Dana, I thought I knew what being a husband was all about, but it turns out I really didn't. But 15 years ago, I'm no longer the same as what I am today. Am I perfect? No. I get irritable. All right? I do. Dana gets irritable. We get irritable. You get irritable. We all get on each other's nerves. Dana and I don't fight a whole lot. It's more or less me getting on her nerves is pretty much the deal. But I did not stay the same as what I was 15 years ago. I progressed. And the reason why I progressed is because marriage demands that you progress. Marriage demands that you move forward. Marriage demands that you become a better man, that you become a better husband, a better wife. And the reason why is because marriage is not sustainable if one partner is not willing to change. Amen? And that's why marriage is a constant give and take, the most gut-wrenching thing that you've ever had to do in your entire life. And so whenever we're saying I do's and our vows and I'll never leave you, sickness and health, and all these different things, enjoy that one day because it's going to get hard after that. Amen? It's going to get tough after that. Enjoy the wedding party. Enjoy the DJ. Enjoy the cake. Enjoy all the gifts and stuff like that because it's going to get hard after that. You're going to have to give. You're going to have to change. You're going to have to change the way you do things. Because there's this person now in your life that is forever beside you. You cannot leave. You know, when you were dating, you could go home. You could go home. You could cut the dinner short, take them home, and then you get to go home too. That doesn't happen now. You're married. You're locked in. There's no checking out. You may can go for a little drive or a walk around the block, but you got to come back home, right? And so this morning I want to specifically talk to husbands because I see so many husbands that I deal with over the years that have thrown their role upon the wife. A wife that is already overloaded, a wife that has already got plenty of responsibilities already. Man, if you think you run your household, think again, all right? Because Dana knows she does the bills. I come home and that's the thing that we do. She cooks dinner, I help clean, I wash dishes, I vacuum, I dust, I do all those things. I didn't used to do those things, but now I do. Strangely enough, I do. Wives have a way of just, subtly changing the way who you are and what you do and everything else. But as men in the house, we need to understand that if you're not willing to be a leader or a spiritual leader in your house, men, do not get married. Don't say I do. Don't say I will love you in sickness and health. Don't say those things. Because if you're not ready to lead, if you're not willing to set the spiritual tone in your house, then you're not ready for marriage. Amen? The Bible says that we are to be priests of the home, that we are to love our wives, not lord over her, but love her. Because God's gift to you is sitting next beside you. I say this all the time, that God's best for me is in the form of Dana McDonald. She is God's best for my life. He could not have given me a better mate. And we need to say that as well, because that sometimes that is what sustains us. Amen? You know, there's no such thing as love in marriage. There's no love in marriage. It's only love in people. It's our decision to love. We think love is some magical, mystical thing that when a fairy comes along and a little cherubim and they shoot you with that little dart, that dart is deceptive because it hurts, all right? But love is a decision, because you don't always look at your wife or your husband and get little pitter-patters in your chest and little fuzzies in your stomach. You look at them and you cringe sometimes when you look at them. And you got to have something besides emotion that's going to sustain that. Amen? You've got to have something besides emotion that is going to keep you in there for the long haul. You've got to have something more than just this loving feeling. Some of us have lost just that loving feeling. We got to have something more than just a feeling. We got to have true men, true commitment to never leave your wife. Amen? Because she is God's best for us. Now, a lot of husbands never were taught, to be fair, how to lead spiritually. And some are afraid to fail at it. But families don't have to fail. Homes don't have to be divided. Marriages don't have to be dissolved. Husbands, you can lead your families. You can lead your families. Growing up, you guys know my story. Never had a dad in the home. I vaguely remember my mom and dad ever being married. I have a couple of little snapshots. I remember it snowed one time, and I was out on my dad's orange old Chevrolet. And I was on the back of it bouncing up and down, and Dad was sitting in the living room watching me. And he come out and yelled at me and said, "Get off of my truck before you hurt yourself." And I took a snowball and threw it at him and hit him. And then he chased me around the train. You know, I remember stuff like that. But I don't remember a father ever being in my home with my mom. Only people that she was married to that were divorced. And so my mom was married and divorced 4 times. And she's been married now for 18 years, 18, 19 years, the same guy. Wonderful, wonderful guy. But I never was taught how to be a husband, much less a spiritual leader in my home. Never. Ever. I didn't grow up in church, didn't know anything about it. I thought every church believed the same thing. I didn't know that there was different kind of doctrines and religions and all this stuff. I didn't know anything. And so whenever I became a Christian and people were talking about being a man of God and then being a husband of God and leading your home and being a priest, I'm going, whoa, I'm just trying to figure this Christian thing out myself, you know? I'm just trying to figure this thing out. But you see, the most important job that we have, men and husbands, is to lead our families, is to love our wives. You see, sometimes as men, we have these lofty goals and these lofty ambitions, and we have these dreams and all these different things. But whenever you become married to a woman and you begin to have children, all of those dreams should take a back seat to your family. Amen? Now, I don't expect every single one of you to agree with me this morning, but what I'm trying to do is to give you a biblically based message according to what God says about the role of a husband. And whenever we say, "I do," and whenever we say to that woman, "I love you, and I'm going to commit myself to you," that means that this unit becomes our priority. When she hurts, I hurt. If she's not invited into my family's house, I'm not invited into my family's house. And that's just the way it is. And when we take those stances, people begin to have a clear understanding about who our family is and what our family is all about. Now, our time together today isn't meant to just condemn husbands. I'm not doing that, because I want you to know that what I'm saying, I'm also trying to do and learn myself. I fail, I succeed, I do all of these different things, and I'm learning myself. But the key is that I'm moving forward. Men, we have to continue to move forward. Men get caught up into a rut and they spin their wheels. And you know, whenever you get stuck in the snow and you try to get out of that snow just by redlining the pedal to the metal and you redline it all the way over, you're still not going anywhere. You're still not going anywhere. You can spin and spin and spin and spin and spin and still not go anywhere. But whenever we anchor our lives according to the Word of God, it challenges us to be better men. It challenges us to be better husbands. And the Bible says, if we know to do good and do not do it to them, that is sin. That's why we have men's retreats. That's why we go off and shoot up stuff in the woods and get around a fireplace and talk and learn what it is to be a godly man of God, knowing what it is to have relationships and all those different things. It's to study so that we can move forward. I said a few weeks ago, if you're going to fall forward. If you're going to fall, don't fall backwards, fall forward. At least you're making progress, right? At least whenever you fall, you're about 6 feet further than you were, right? You're dusting your pants off and you're getting back up and you're getting back in the fight. Because I've said this before, is that we are fighting a fixed fight. The fight is already won. When Jesus came out of that tomb 2,000 years ago, the fight was over. Because he conquered death, hell, and the grave. And because of that, we are more than conquerors. Amen? And so the point is that you still have to get into the ring. You still sometimes have to engage the enemy. You still sometimes have to set that fear aside and engage the enemy. Because the Bible tells us that greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. Amen? Because there's an enemy, men, that are out there to steal, kill, and destroy what God has established between you and your wife. He would love nothing more than to have bitterness, strife, and anger to dictate where your marriage is. And when that happens, when we allow those things to continue to dictate our lives, it also feeds into our children. Amen? But I want to tell you something. Our children are extremely smart. They learn from how we interact with one another. Husbands, your sons learn how to treat women by the way you treat your wife. Let that soak in for a minute. And also, fathers, your daughters learn how husbands are supposed to treat their wives. Whether good or bad, they're learning from you. Teach them well. Teach them how to love your wife. Teach them what a family is supposed to be about. Because I'm going to be honest with you, I did not know. I did not know. I thought I knew, but I didn't. Now, husbands, did you know that your wife's submission to you is a direct response to your love toward her? Remember when Dana and I were dating, she gave me a hug, and of course Dana's much shorter, so her head's right here on my chest. And she looked up to me and said, I'm not going to have any problem submitting to you, honey. And just her little eyelashes were batting, and you know, it was a precious moment. Remember how I said you better enjoy the wedding day because it's working? Well, you know, you don't know what truth, you don't know what true submission is until you disagree with your partner. Because all you've been doing before that is just agreeing. See, submission and agreeing are two different things. Submission says that I love you and I know that you have our best interest at heart and I know that you have prayed about this, husband. And because even though I don't agree with you, if you believe this is what God wants us to do, I submit to that. And sometimes, wives, you have to let your husbands fall flat on their face just so that they can learn. It's very hard to do because you know they're wrong. But you have to sometimes let them do it. But you know what? Husbands, we can't demand submission. You got to submit to me because that's what the Bible said. And Pastor Jimmy said last Sunday in Ephesians chapter 5 that if you don't submit to me, I got book, chapter, and verse, you know. Yeah, I got a book for you. Oh, man. That gives a whole new meaning to Bible thumping. But you can't demand submission. That's called tyranny. It's called tyranny. You and I need to understand, especially husbands need to understand, that we can be demanding and we can sometimes want our own way and just damn the consequences. And we can't do that. We have to value our wives' opinion. We have to seek counsel from our wives. Because, and I encourage you this, ladies, if you're going through something, call my wife. Talk to her. This woman gives a wise counsel. I listen to her on the phone, and I'm going, wow, that's good counsel. That is good stuff. I call her up, too. Hey, Dana, you know, I got... Yeah, I'm the pastor, so who am I going to call, you know? Call Gerald. So, let's take a look at verse 25, 28, and 33. All right? Verse 25, it says, therefore, each of you must put off... Whoops, I'm in the wrong one again. I do that all the time, don't I? Here we go. Okay, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Verse 28. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Verse 33. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, did you notice Paul's repetition? Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wife. Husbands, love your wives. Now, the Greek language, and yes, I'm going to break out the Greek here, okay? And the reason why is because when you're reading, when something's interpreted from a different language, you want to get the root word and what it means, all right? And so the Greek language has three words to describe love. Eros, which speaks of a sexual love. Philios, which speaks of a friendly, brotherly love, and agape speaks of a sacrificial love of actions. Paul does not use eros or philios in verse 25. He says we are to love our wives with agape love, with sacrificial love. Most husbands don't have a problem with the philios love or hanging out with friends and the eros love. As a matter of fact, some husbands only view their wives in this way. They only view their wives and showing their love to their wives in a sexual way. And that's where we get into problems. Because men sometimes can be like a mule with those blinders on. They see only one way of doing things. And they look at this sexual love as the only way of showing how much they love their wives. And that's, love has a broad meaning, but God is looking for, our wives are looking for that agape love, that sacrificial love. That love that can't be shed abroad to just any person, but that sacrificial love. That love that was demonstrated to us. God always paints a picture of agape love and what he's trying to tell us concerning love. Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Real love acts. Real love sacrifices. Real love gives willingly. Men, the essence of love is sacrifice. It's sacrifice. It's sacrificing yourself for your wife, valuing her opinion over any friend's opinion, any lame friend that we may have. Sometimes friends' opinions sneak into our relationship, by the way. Our mom's opinion, our father's opinion, our brother's opinion about what we should do. But what opinion should matter the most is the person that's sitting beside you. The person that you have said, I will commit my life to you in sickness and in health. Death do us part. I will value you more than anyone else. I will put you first above anybody else except for God. I will treasure you more than anyone else. I will do whatever it takes to make this thing work because I love you. And then out of the flow of that sacrificial love becomes that camaraderie. And then comes the sexual part as well. But see, men get it mixed up. See, we think of sex, money, and then relationships and communication. But wives think just the opposite. It's communication first, then money, then sex. Which I wish it was changed every once in a while, but that's just the way it is. But you know what? We have to understand, guys, well, I just don't know how to communicate. You better figure it out. You better figure out how to talk. Figure out how to love. If you don't know what love is, hang around with some godly men so that they can train you in the ways of God, so that they can teach you what love is all about. See, men, and we talked about this weekend, we like to suffer alone. We love it. We crave it. We just want to go off and just suffer by ourselves. We don't need anybody else's relationship. We don't need anybody else's opinion. But that's a lie from the devil. We need good, godly relationships so that they can help direct us, so that we can ask for godly advice. Men, we need each other's opinions. We need each other's prayers more than we do opinions. And sometimes, whenever we're reaching out, we're asking for help, we need those things. Because not all of us know how to communicate. Not all of us know how to love properly. But that's why we grow. That's why we continue to move on in the Lord. And if you fall, like I said, fall forward. All right? Now, men, the essence of love is sacrifice. Yielding your priorities and goals to the service and sacrifices towards your wife. Matthew 20:28 says this. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Give his life as a ransom for many. Men's spiritual love is the essence and the cement that keeps the home together. It's what makes leadership and submission to leadership possible. It's what makes it possible. The Bible says that Jesus didn't come into this world to be served, but he came in to serve. Men, that is a beautiful picture of what agape love is all about. Because Jesus could have came in and he could have put himself up in a high place on the earth, and he could have caused every person to worship him. He had that right. But the Bible said that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. To give his life as a ransom for many, for you and I. And so he has taught us what that sacrificial love is all about. Now, men, your wife is your ministry. Sometimes we think that the ministry in church, well, that's our ministry. Youth ministry, that's my ministry. Being a senior pastor, that's my ministry. Or kids ministry, or small group ministry, or whatever it may be, that's our ministry. No. The first minute, if you fail in your marriage, then you fail everything. We've got to make sure that our marriages are solvent, that our marriages are strong, because it affects every facet of society. Every facet of society. I'm a regular watcher of Bill O'Reilly. I like him. I don't always agree with him, but I like him on a lot of things. And one of the things that he was showing was, I think it was Thursday night, this college professor was advocating for gay marriage and all these different things, and not just gay marriage, but she was saying, I want to do away with the institution of marriage altogether. It's just ridiculous. Why do we have to subject ourselves to that? Why do we have to do that? We don't even need marriage. This is archaic. It shouldn't even be in our society whatsoever. And so let me say this, there's an all-out assault upon marriage. Because we see in Genesis 2 where marriage wasn't conceived in the heart of man, but conceived in the heart of God. God instituted the institution of marriage. He created one man and saw that man, it wasn't good for him to dwell alone. And there was nothing on earth that could satisfy this man. There was no compatible mate for him. And so God created Eve to make that complete. And Adam said, now she is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. In other words, they're one. They're one. And so there's an all-out assault upon the biblical foundation of what marriage is all about. That's why it's so important that we as a body, we as a church, need to stand up for what marriage is all about. Because the world's not interested in our opinions. What they're interested in is truth. And there's no greater truth that can be found on the face of the earth or above it or below it or underneath it or wherever than what is written in the Word of God. Amen? And it's not that I hate any other person that is wanting to be married, or I would have homosexuals come into the church and have them sit in here and listen to the Word of God. I wouldn't care at all. But don't ask me to marry them. Don't ask me to make that something that is right. Because let me tell you this. I heard a pastor say one time, he said, we're no more spiritual than we are biblical. Let me say that again. We're no more spiritual than we are biblical. If we get into this spiritual thinking and mystical thinking and all these different forward thinkings and whatever, and it doesn't line up with the Word of God, it's not spiritual. It's called a lie. It's called a lie. It's called false doctrine. It's called the spirit of the Antichrist. Gerald and I were talking about that the other day. It's anything that raises itself up against the knowledge and the truth of the Word of God. That's why we have to guard our hearts. And I'm getting off on another subject with that. That's why we have to guard our hearts, especially concerning the family unit. Is that we have to guard those things. And that's why we have to, men as men of God, we have to be biblical in our way of thinking. We have to do that. Now, did you know that your wife is the main testimony to God's work in your life and at home? How can you say that, Pastor? Well, because if your wife isn't convinced that you've changed, then no one else is either. I remember whenever I was I first got saved, just about a year or so into it. My brother was talking to my mother, and this is the highest compliment that I've ever received in my life. My brother, he asked me when I first got saved, he goes, look, this is going to be, you know, I don't know how long you can keep this goody two-shoe thing up, you know, because I know you. And I said, I'd be honest with you, I don't know either, because all I know is that there's been a change in my life, and I've got to address that change. And so a year later, my mother told me that she and my brother were talking, and my brother said, you know, Mom, I've been watching Jimmy's life for a year, and I've been waiting for him to mess up. And even though he has made mistakes, he is nothing like he used to be. I don't ever think he'll go back to the way he used to be. That's the highest compliment anyone has ever gave me in my entire life. You know why? Because my own family, has seen Jesus in me. They've seen the change. And if my own family can't see that, then I've failed. If my own family can't see that I serve the Lord, if my views are skewed, if my life has never changed after I've said a prayer, then it probably means that we're not saved. It probably means that we're not believers. But if there's a wholehearted change, then we know that our families can testify that the love of Christ dwells in us. And men, is it important, very important, that we understand that our testimony, our greatest testimony, is our family. It's our family. So how are we supposed to do all that? I'm glad you asked. Number one, dwell with her. That simply means to spend time with her. Women spell time, love this way, T-I-M-E, time. Your home isn't a pit stop between all the activities that you do. Your home isn't a pit stop between all the activities that you do, such as golf, meetings, late nights at work, softball, all right, golf, whatever it may be, all right, whatever it may be. Sometimes, guys, we fill our time up with stuff so that we can avoid what's going on at home, and it should not be. The reason why we do that is because we're cowardice. Let me say that again. It's because we're cowardice. It's because we don't want to go home and make things work in our home. Now, I understand that it takes two to tango. I understand that. But we'll get to the ladies next week, all right? So hold on. There we go, guys. There we go. Oh, man. Number one, dwell with her, all right? Number two, understand her. How many of you guys ever heard of Japanese arithmetic? You guys ever heard that before? You ever tried to figure Japanese arithmetic out? That's what a lot of people say is like trying to figure out a woman, like trying to figure out Japanese arithmetic. It's hard enough to figure out our arithmetic, much less, you guys are not getting that. Oh, my goodness. Your wife is special and unique to you. All right, talk to her. All right, very few men talk to their wives. A husband came home from work and asked his wife, let me say that again. A husband came home from work and his wife said, "Honey, are you ready for some super sex?" And she says, and he goes, he drops his bag and he goes, "What? What kind of soup did you say you're fixing?" We need to understand and listen to our wives. We need to listen, talk, and dwell together, understand one another. Because sometimes, guys, we just don't want to do the effort. We don't want to put in the time. We don't want to understand how her day went. We don't want to understand what she's thinking about things. We don't want her opinion on this because we've already made our mind up. We don't need her permission. She's not my mother. How many of you guys ever heard that before? Mm-hmm. Don't put your hand up, all right? Dana, you keep your hand. Keep your hand up. But husbands, we need our wives' counsel. We need our wives' prayers. Because we can't do this thing by ourselves. That's why the Bible gave us a helpmate. So that they can help us. So that they can pray over us. So that the two can dwell together. All right? Number three, give her honor. Men say, give her honor. She needs to feel that she is valued. She needs to know that your heart beats only for her. Only for her. That all other loves have been squashed. All other endeavors have been squashed. She needs to know that she is honored by you. She needs to know that. And I'll say this again, and you'll hear me say it 100 times throughout this sermon series. A good marriage is always deliberate. It never just happens. They never just wake up and it just happens. It doesn't matter how intense you pray. God, give me a good marriage. Give me a good marriage and wake up. It's always deliberate. You have to work at it. You have to progress. If you fall, remember the 11 words that I said every man would have to memorize? I'm sorry, forgive me, I love you. Won't happen again, something like that. All right? You have to do that. It's deliberate. You can't just wake up and say, "Hey, I've got a good marriage. All right, let's," you know, and your wife is going, "We still need to settle the issue from last week, pal." All right? I remember getting very irritated with Dana because I asked her, I forget how long ago, it's maybe 4 or 5 years ago. I said, "Honey, do I love you like Christ loved the church?" And I was very naive in saying that. Because she said flat out no. She said, "No, I don't believe you do." And I said, and that made me mad because I thought it did. And I got irritated and offended. But then I asked, okay, what is it then? What do I need to change? And she began to start telling me some things. And even though it irritated me at the time, it helped me in the end. So husbands, listen to your wives. And when they tell you that, you know, there's some things that I think you need to work on, listen to them. Because they are God's best for you. And I encourage you, husbands, pray over your wives. Pray over them. I don't care if you have to fumble all the way through it. Pray over them. Well, Pastor, I don't know how to pray. I'm uncomfortable praying out loud. That's no excuse. Pray over your family. Pray over them. If you don't know how to pray, read the Word of God. Jesus teaches you how to pray. If you have to pray the Lord's Prayer over her for 5 or 6 times until you feel comfortable, do it. At least you're praying the Word of God. Fumble over the prayers. I don't care if it's the ugliest prayer ever heard and known to man. Pray over your wives. Pray over your children. Our sons expect us to pray over them. They won't go to sleep until we pray over them. Now, Dana and I don't pray over each other every single day. But when she comes to me and says, I need us to pray and agree on something, I don't go, I don't know. I feel very uncomfortable. No, I say, okay, let's pray. I pray over her because I, except for the Father himself, my prayers are heard the loudest over my wife. Your prayers are heard the loudest over your family. Husbands, pray over your wives. Amen? Love them, treasure them, nurture them. Because when you do it, you will reap a blessing that you cannot contain. Your kids and your family will see that even though that your marriage isn't perfect, that God is at the center and you are at the lead. Amen? Let's all stand up this morning. Chris had a friend of his that came to the men's retreat. And he wanted us to listen to a song that he had heard, I think, for the first time. And it's an amazing, amazing song. I've heard it a lot of times, and maybe some of you guys will too. But it's from Sanct Israel, and it's called Lead Me. And this guy, he's got a band. He's touring around the world. From all the world's standpoints, he is very successful. But when he came home, his wife was in tears. Because she saw her husband valuing his career over his family. And so out of that pain, out of that, he canceled a whole bunch of his tour so he could focus on his family. And out of that conversation and that point in his life, he came up with this song. God gave him the song. And this morning, what I'd like for us to do is for all the men, if you would come forward, and if you would go ahead and I want us to listen to this song, but come forward and I want to pray. Wives, if you would, ladies, come stand behind your husband.
I look around,
listen,
and see my wonderful life, almost perfect from the outside, in picture frames, I see my beautiful wife. Always smiling, but on the inside, oh, I can hear her saying, lead me with strong hands, stand up when I can't,
Powerful song. Powerful song. This morning, I know that not every marriage is perfect. And I know that some marriages have deep-rooted issues. And sometimes you feel in your marriage that you're completely hopeless. Men, sometimes you feel like that you can't see the end from the beginning because there's so much unsettled issues. But you can start somewhere. You can pinpoint a place and say, no more. No more. If you lack the courage to stand, do like that song says and pray and ask the Father to give me the strength to lead them. Because he is the one and only that person that can help us to do that, to cause us to be the priests that we're supposed to be the husbands that we're supposed to be, the fathers that we're supposed to be. Listen, our wives deserve our best. And our best is found in Christ alone. Amen? Our best is found in Christ alone. And so, wives, would you please just lay your hands on him? And we're going to pray. All right, Dana, would you pray over the families here this morning?
Father, we thank you that you are the one who instituted marriage. You are the one who instituted family. Father, you are the one who knows the perfect plan in order to establish that in the home. And Father, I thank you that you have given us a free will. You've given us choices to make. And it was out of that love that you have for us. You didn't want us to become just like robots, that you would just tell us what to do and we had to do it. No, you wanted us to freely choose you and to come to you whenever we had something going on in our lives. So Father, with that, I pray for every husband. I pray for every wife, Lord, who has a decision to make, a choice, their will to set, oh, to say, you know, Lord, I don't know how to do this, but I'm willing for you to change these things inside of me in order to set my family, order to set my marriage on the right course in which you have created it to be from the very beginning of time. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for blessing upon each household. Mm-hmm. I thank you, Lord, for teaching these men how to lead families, how to lead their wives. For those that don't even know how, you have established it already in your word that whenever we have questions, whenever we have a problem, to come to you. And Lord, you will instruct us in the way we are to go. So Father, I'm praying that you would just break down every defense. I pray that you break down every wall that any man has put up. And that, Father, that they would come before you humble and just say, Lord, I know I cannot do this on my own, and I need your strength. And Father, I pray that the wives will learn to take their hands off and that they would allow their husbands to be who God created them to be. And that through that, Father, you are going to do tremendous things in these men's lives. And that, Father, you are going to show them who they are, and they in ways that they've never even seen themselves to be. Father, I thank you for the healing. I thank you for the restoration that you are doing in families. And that, Father, today is a day. It's like you're drawing the line in the sand, that today is the day that choices, things are going to be set in order.
Yes, Lord.
And that, Father,
yes, Father,
things are going to change. And it is going to be a testimony, not only for the families to see, but everyone around them is going to see what God has done in their lives, individually, corporately, as a family. That, Father, you were going to do something mighty on their behalf. And
yes,
I thank
Lord.
You, Lord, for doing that. Even now, as we link our arms up together, as we link our prayers up together, Father, you are moving mightily on
thank
their
you,
behalf.
Lord. Yes,
and
Lord.
Things are happening in the heavenlies, things that we may not even see with our natural eyes. But, Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you are doing something. Even now, Father, we praise you and we thank you, Father, for marriage. We thank you, Lord, for family.
Hallelujah.
In Jesus' name.
Thank
amen.
You. Now, husbands, I want you to turn to your wives. Take them by the hand. And I want you to pray over them. Would you put on some soft music? Just begin to pray over them. And if you don't know, like I said, if you don't know how to pray, hug them. Tell them you love them. Start somewhere. Let's do that. Just begin to pray over them. Father, we come before you, and I thank you for each and every marriage in this place. God, Dana and I just we just plead the blood of Christ over each and every family. Lord, each and every husband and wife. God, that you would begin to bring connection. You would draw them close to one another. God, let nothing have its root in that marriage that would drive them apart. In Jesus' name, I ask, Father, that you would constantly move, constantly, Father, help us to be good husbands to our wives, Lord. I just plead the blood of Christ over each and every one. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. His word is so good. Amen. I remember as a 12-year-old boy, I remember laying in my bed one time asking God to give me a wife so that I would never be divorced, so my kids would know that they have the same mom and the same dad, so that I would know what it felt like to have a wife that did not leave. And all these prayers that a child can pray. I was praying those, and I honest to God, I mean this with all my heart. I thank God all the time that He answered that naive prayer, that He gave me the desires of my heart at 12. He was preparing a mate for me in Dana, and I thank God so much for it. I take my role as a husband and a father so seriously. We all should, men, take our roles so seriously. And I thank God for the opportunity to share this with you. And like next week, you know, we're going to be focusing. Next week is Mother's Day, so we will not be bashing mothers. Okay, so, but it's just a good biblical charge to mothers, to fathers, to families. Amen. We need those. We need people to not agree with us all the time. We need people to sharpen us, to offend us a little bit, so that when that offense subsides, the truth remains. Right, and so. That's what these things are all about, and I hope that you're learning. I hope that God blesses your marriage through these. Amen. Let's all stand up. We're going to pray and dismiss, and we're going to enjoy this beautiful day. How many of you guys are ready to enjoy a beautiful day, right? Woo! Amen. Father, thank you so much for my church family. Thank you, Father, for the families that are represented in here today. I thank you, Father, whether they're single, whether they're married, whatever the circumstances is, I thank you so much for the people that you have placed right here at New Freedom Church. I thank you for the opportunity that Dana and I have to pastor these people, and I love them to death, Lord. And I ask, Father, that you would bless our day, God, as we enjoy this day that you have made. May you be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great day.